Our gospel reading this morning comes to us from Luke. Hear these words. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And God added a blessing to the reading of the word.
Thank you. Well, we talked for a while earlier around Christmas time about how mild things were. And then winter came. And came profoundly powerful. So much so that we haven't met for 2 weeks, and that we, to this day, are a little lighter than normal. But it is still good to be here and to be a part of the body of Christ. It staggers the imagination to think really about it, that today billions of people will be in worship services around the world. Now, some of them will be in worship services that are quite a bit different than ours. Some of them will be in worship services that we probably wouldn't attend on a dare. But part of the lesson of the scriptures that we have read today is that even they, in some way, must be considered a part of the body. There is no I in team. You've heard that before, have you not? Together, everyone achieves more. That's an acronym, TEANC. It's really, you can put that on a t-shirt. Both of these cliches, or these phrases, come from the world of sports. And they refer to the truth, and really it's team sports, really. And they refer to the truth that a group of people acting in concert with one another is more effective than a collection of individuals acting independently. The example of a team is very easy for us to understand because of the popularity of team sports in our culture. Football and basketball, baseball, and I think on the worldwide scale, soccer, which is the most popular sport in the world, except for in America. Now, for those of you who are disinclined to take a metaphor from the arena of sports, music will also serve the same purpose, because whether it be the example of a small ensemble like a rock and roll band, or like a string quartet like we had at the MLK breakfast on Monday morning, or if it's a symphony orchestra with a full choir. In either example, each part plays a different role, and yet the product is one, a single unit. The whole is more than the sum of the parts, which I think might have a philosophical background, but the idea of it is that the parts by themselves don't add up to much. But when they act as a unit with the other parts, there is something infinitely more. And this team principle, the truthfulness of it, is remarkably similar to the idea of the church as the body of Christ, which we have read from 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. In Corinth, where Paul wrote that letter, Paul found divisions. In other words, he found people that were acting at odds with one another. He said at the beginning of the letter that the divisions were faction-oriented, and I think that it's important for us to understand that factions is part of what Paul means when he says we are all the body of Christ. Each faction is a part of it. It's good for us to hear, because if Paul were here today, he would find the church divided by factions, to be sure. He said there was a faction that was devoted to Peter, and one devoted to Paul, and one devoted to somebody named Apollos, and there was even a Jesus faction. Now, there's always somebody like that. You know how it is when people say, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian. There will be somebody who will come along and say, I'm a follower of Christ. And that would be the people that call themselves Christians. And, of course, we have a whole denomination full of people that are the Christian church. And that was what they were doing. They were one-upping all the other factions that are a part of denominational life. It's an interesting idea that we ended up calling it denominations. Because what is a denomination? It is a part of a whole. Now, not all of the denominations saw it that way. Some of the denominations saw themselves as the whole and everyone else was on the outside of it. And that if you wanted to be a part of true Christianity, you had to be a part of their group. That is probably what was happening in Corinth. And Paul says that they needed to stop doing that. Later he mentions the issue of spiritual gifts. And of course, that's a different idea, but it has to do with people functioning in different roles. He mentions some of them: prophecy and tongues, wisdom and knowledge, faith and interpretation. There are different roles in the church: the pastor and the apostles and the teachers and those who help and those who administer and things like that. And these things were causing divisions in the church. And I have to say, it is apparent that the Christians in church in Corinth were behaving like children. Now, sometimes children are held up as an example of faith. But these people were not being childlike. They were being childish, which is different. Childlikeness can be viewed in a positive way, but childishness is okay for a child, but not for adults. And Paul said as much in chapter 3 when he told them that they were just simply not ready for solid food, but only for spiritual milk. And frankly, that has been an appropriate criticism of Christians down through the ages. That very often when you look into the life of the church and all of its vastness, what you find is childishness. People largely preoccupied with their own experiences, their own spiritual health, their own needs, with their own ideas, their own understanding of things. And what Paul gave them as a way of helping them out of this was this metaphor about the body. One unit, many parts, sort of like a team. And all of these, he said, were the work of one Spirit. It's a powerful image. He goes on to some length to tell them what should be obvious. Explains the metaphor to make sure that they get it. He says the foot is not less a part of the body because it is not a hand, nor an ear because it is not an eye. And then he kind of gets into abstract art and he envisions the macabre idea of the entire body as an eye or an ear. And you can go a long way with that. What if it was an intestine or a lung? Sort of envisioning of the absurd, which is his point, of course. The body is a miracle. All parts assembled together into a single unit. An integrated whole. Paul goes on to speak of the parts of the body as interdependent, of the less presentable being given greater attention, and how there is no division in the body. How if one part of the body is in pain, the whole body is in pain. If one part is honored, the whole rejoices. And he's right, of course, although I might qualify it that when I have a headache, I'm more in pain than when I have a paper cut on my finger. It just isn't the same thing. But then he delivers the punchline. He says, now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part. Now my temptation whenever I read this passage, because it is a grand passage, my temptation is always to focus on that phrase, each one of you a part. And it's a message for all of us. Each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. I suppose there are other things that could be focused upon, but what it causes me to do is always want to preach about acceptance instead of rejection. Inclusion instead of exclusion. it makes me want to preach that we look at each other in this room, but that we also look out and see other expressions of the Christian faith all around us, and to be accepting of them too, no matter what. They are a part of the body of Christ. And it is possible for Christ to use them. They do things that we don't do. And we do things that they don't do. Perhaps maybe what Paul is expecting us to do is at least to not take ourselves so seriously and get off one another's back. Which is probably enough of a sermon, given that Christians pretty much take themselves very seriously in the world and spend a lot of time on each other's backs about various things. But that is what happens if you focus on that phrase, each one of you is a part, and you're focusing on the vast multitude and of different kinds of expressions, the array of different kinds of people that are a part of Christ's body. We could also focus on the first part of it. You are the body of Christ. And I thought maybe for a while this morning we might just focus on the word Christ. Because we are not just a team. We are not just a body. We are Christ's body. Think about what that means for a few minutes. The term body of Christ, for me, the first thing I thought of when I read it, was of the Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a ritual that presents Christ's body in terms of its brokenness on the cross. And also, it looks forward and anticipates its magnificence in the resurrection. We are the body of Christ, broken and shed, also raised to new life, which is also the meaning of our baptism. So when I think of the body of Christ, I think of the Lord's Supper and of baptism. I think of the image of Jesus on the cross, which is always a good image to keep first and foremost in your mind. Taking upon himself the world's sinfulness and its brokenness. Now think of this. We can imagine the body of Jesus on a cross because we've seen pictures, or we have seen crosses with Christ's body on it, or perhaps we've seen movies or been to plays where it has been depicted. It's not that hard to have an image of a body on a cross, broken and dying. And what Paul is telling the people is that the church, we are Christ's body. But we are also Christ's body raised in new life, with the lingering marks of the cross remaining, the wounds in his hands and feet and side. That's who we are. Those are the first things that come to mind anyway. There are other images. That of Jesus, for instance, standing on a hillside or in a boat just offshore, teaching the people the good news about the kingdom of God. Or the image of Jesus going off by himself to pray. The image of Jesus being tempted. Or the picture of him sifting through the crowds and bringing health to everyone who touched him or who he touched. The picture of his compassion when he could see how beaten down the people were, lost, shiftless, like sheep without a shepherd. We are the body of Christ. Being a part of the body of Christ requires us to look at things a little differently because it forces us into a different perspective. The world is in pain. It has always been in pain, and we are a part of its pain. We are meant to see that as Christ saw it. But we are also to be a part of its healing, It's redemption. We might be helped by some of the other words that we have heard read this morning from the Gospel of Luke, because they represent something that happened at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus when He first came to Galilee after He had been baptized. Now, He had been raised in Galilee, as most of you know. But after He had been baptized and John the Baptist was arrested and executed, Jesus began His own public ministry. That's what we call it. And it began out in the countryside preaching the gospel, and He was healing people and He was teaching people. And shortly after it began, He came home. And He went to one of the synagogues in His hometown, which by that time was Capernaum. And He went into the synagogue and He read from the book of Isaiah the words that we have heard this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Now listen just to what He says, but also in your mind hear what He doesn't say. Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's interesting that He didn't say that the Spirit of the Lord was on Him because He had been anointed to proclaim the vindication of the powerful, or the justification of the ambivalence of the satisfied suburbanites who are warm and safe and dry, the people whose bodies work, those who have some sense and some measure of freedom. He gets this from the book of Isaiah, so it's not an idea that Jesus invented. It's one that He identified with, that He had come in some sense for the poor and the oppressed, for those bound, blind, somehow unable to live healthy lives. To say that we are Christ's body means that we share this legacy. And it is the reason why we are involved in most of the ministries that we are involved in. It's the reason why we think about Turning Point and PIN and the Common Ground Free Store and Family Promise and the others. It's the reason why we give to missions. But it is possible, I think, for Christians to give their money to those kinds of things, or maybe to bring in donations, without really seeing the greater needs. Because as it has always been the case, as much as Christian people or anybody else have donated to help the people who need help, it never seems to be enough. We are Christ's body. We have the same purpose He had. Somehow we must find a way to relate to that. The first thing I think of is, when I think of Christ on the cross, I think of Him taking the sins of the whole world upon Himself, including the people that were crucifying Him. I wonder if people in the church ever see the church that way. We are Christ's body. Perhaps it is our purpose to take upon us the world's sin. I'm not even sure I know how that would work out, but it's a provocative idea. And I don't mean individually. No one person could do that. And I don't even think just one group, one denomination could do it, or one church, one local church. But the whole bustling, diverse set of peoples and groups and movements and institutions that flies under the banner of Christ, taking upon itself somehow the world's sin, its brokenness, its blindness, its captivity, for the sake of our healing and for the healing of the world. We are Christ's body. What a difficult and challenging idea. Seems mostly that we fail. It's easier to look at the church and look at its dividedness at all the arguments that people have. Sometimes the tension is insufferable, and whenever I read what's going on in one part of the church, all I have to do is look, and another part of the church will be criticizing it. I'm not sure if you're aware, in the last couple of years, there have been two statements that have been made. One of them was called the Nashville Statement, and the other one was called the Boston Statement. Have you ever heard of those things? I mean, this is within the last year or two, or maybe three. The Nashville Statement was what was written by a bunch of very conservative people who are conservative politically and conservative theologically, and they wrote a statement basically outlining what they are for and against. They used some harsh language. It was exclusive. There are some problems with it. Some things that some of you might like. The Boston Statement was exactly the opposite. It was progressive, liberal Christians that got together, said what they were for and what they were against. They used some harsh language. I read both statements, and people signed them. Well-known Christians signed the one and not the other, and it was interesting to who signed which one. But it struck me as a manifestation of this truth, that Christians have become well-versed in the art of using words like daggers to cut each other to pieces with. What a beaten-up body we are. And in many ways, we're just beaten up by other Christians. I can't help but believe that part of the reason why attendance is declining isn't because of this. If we can only learn this lesson, that we are all on the same team somehow, to value those we disagree with, because they are part of Christ's body too, to let them be. But don't be discouraged, because even if we look out at the world and all its problems and we can't see a way for things to end positively, just remember that the Israelites who gave us these scriptures were in the same sort of situation. The psalmist, for instance. See, that is the third passage of scripture that we worked with this morning. We read it as our call to worship, the 19th Psalm. The psalmist was somebody who looked out at a world that was divided and was in trouble and was not at peace with itself. As a matter of fact, I'm being very mild. He looked out at a world which was falling to pieces. He was a part of a kingdom that was being conquered. He was a part of people that were being spread out, exiled, killed and destroyed. And it was hard for them to see a better day too. And my suspicion is most of them didn't. But the scriptures that we read in our Old Testament come to us from the people who did. They come to us from the people who saw the worst. And instead of breaking forth in a cry of despair and disappointment and disgust, they looked at the tragedy of the world and broke forth in praise and adoration, if you can believe it. The heavens declare the glory of God, he wrote. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and he has this provocative idea of the silent words going out. They have no speech, they use no word, no sound is heard. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous, more precious than gold. And then he ends up with this prayer. He says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When we think of Jesus reading from the book of Isaiah, we are witnessing the glory of God. When we think of the body of Christ, the church, as a body of Christ, we are witnessing something and thinking of something glorious, and it is God's glory. It's easy for us, I think. It's easy for anybody, I think, to see the negative and hard things going on in their lives and around the world, and to be discouraged. But it is also impossible for us and important for us to look at what God is doing in the world and be greatly encouraged, like the psalmist. Even like Paul, who always dealt with whatever problems he had to deal with before he broke forth in an exclamation of praise and adoration. So I thought maybe we could just take it as a good suggestion today. No matter what is happening in your heart and in your life, whatever might be attracting you to the idea of faith in Christ. I know we are all Christians, but sometimes we neglect to nurture our faith. But I think each one of us is here because we have decided we would like to nurture it. And I don't know what is motivating you. I don't know what is repelling you if there is mixed feelings. And I don't have answers to the world's pressing needs. It's always more complex than we see it. But I am confident that we can accept one another, and we can break forth in praise, and we can make this our prayer, the prayer this psalmist prayed. The simple words may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, we are Christ's body. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the words that we have heard read today and spoken. We thank you for what has been sung. We are grateful that we have experienced your presence in each other's presence. We pray that you would continue to speak to us and inspire us and encourage us. Help us to have eyes that we might see your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication is the servant song. It's In the Faith We Sing, number 2222. Shall we stand together? Thank you. And now, O Lord, it's come the time for us to leave this place, and we pray that you would go with us, fill us with your grace and peace, and make us into your body, strong and kind, in Christ's name. Amen.